That's what we're going to talk about today. What we're doing for the last few weeks and for the next few weeks is I showed you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Paul said that those who don't love the truth will have a deluding influence from God so they would believe nonsense. Now, that was true back then. Is it true today? Yeah. Not only is it true today, but is this rock solid, undeniable evidence of God's Word and God's power? This is the exact same thing as if Jesus walked in here and raised a dead person. You see God's power and you can't explain it other than God did it. We have the exact same thing today. All you have to do is look at the delusion that this world is under with the truth right in front of their face. And it, all the things he says, well, God's power. That's the only explanation. We talked about the deluding influence keeps the world from counting to three. It keeps the world from understanding that morning begins a day. It keeps the world from understanding what the word soon means. It keeps the world from understanding what the word faith means. That's what we've covered so far. And now we're going to talk about covenant. What you read, Psalm 25, it says all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. And that's what we're talking about. How do people know the truth and God's grace to those who keep His covenant? What does that mean? If you don't keep His covenant, how much grace and truth will you know? Zero. What is the key? What is the gateway to knowing God's grace and truth? Covenant. That is the only way God operates with man. A covenant. We have the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, and that's how God operated with man. And that's the covenant David was specifically talking about. If you follow and keep the covenant of Moses, you will know God's grace and truth. How much grace and truth did the Pharisees know when Jesus came? So how well were they following the covenant? How well did they think they were following the covenant? How do you explain such delusion? How do you explain a delusion that holds up against people rising from the dead and the blind seeing and the lame walking and the lepers healed? That's it. You can only explain God's power is what keeps this hidden from them because they do not follow God's covenant. And verse 14, this is what we've been talking about, and this is what David put this forward, you know, thousands of years ago. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and those He will make know His covenant. How many people can actually understand God's covenant? Only those who fear Him. Now, what does the word fear mean here? That's exactly right. Only the one who respects God can know His covenant. And only if you know His covenant can you know grace and truth. Y'all follow the logic there? Because that's what it's laid out. The Bible's only reason and logic. There's no emotional nonsense. Let's talk about respecting God. Thomas, can you ignore what Lisa says and respect her? Can you change what Lisa says and respect her? Why not? Yeah. Well, yeah, but she's just a child, you know. She doesn't know. You know better, right? Is that an attitude of respect? Oh, women, they're just children, you know. Wives, they don't know what they really want. Is that respect? No, it's not. You better not have that kind of attitude. Can you look at God's Word and say, well, it says that, but it means something else, and say you respect God and fear Him? It's all in respect. Can you read something in the Scripture and say it means something totally different and fear God? Can you take parts of the Bible and ignore them and fear God? Can you take parts that don't that aren't in there and put them in there and say you fear God. You guys understand what I'm saying? You must respect, awe and respect, fear God in order to take this book seriously. And only then will you understand the covenants. The idea here is, how important is it to understand what a covenant is to God? If you don't understand how what a covenant is to God, you will never understand the truth of God. You will never understand the grace of God. And if you don't respect God's truth and grace, there will be a deluding influence to make you believe nonsense. Josh, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, all you got to do is believe and you're saved? Can they take you to where it says that in here? Can they? If they take you to Romans 10, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you should be saved. Is that the truth, the whole truth? Another one of the truth? No. So what happens when you go, well, that's talking about Deuteronomy 30 in Romans 6, same letter, same people, same writer, those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. What do they say to that? You got it. It's an outward sign of an inward grace. Do they respect that word if they will take literally Romans 10, but figuratize Romans 6? Does that make any sense? Do you honor the God in His Word? Can you ever understand what the truth is? You can't. You can't understand a covenant if you don't read this book with respect. If you don't understand a covenant, you'll never know what truth is. What is God's response to those that do not respect the conditions of His covenants? Well, I can read some for you. Genesis 17:10. This is my covenant to Abraham, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. God says, this is our covenant. This is the condition. Every male must be circumcised. Verse 14, same chapter. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What happens if you don't respect the conditions of God's covenant? You either cut this off or you're cut off. It's pretty much what it says, right? Well, I don't think that's necessary. Do you fear God when you say His condition isn't necessary? Not in the slightest. And if you don't fear God, you don't understand what a covenant is. Leviticus 26 talks about the covenant of Moses. That was the covenant of Abraham, the promises of Abraham, circumcision. It's also a part of the law. Leviticus 26:14. If you do not obey me and do not carry out all these commandments, and instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances so as to not carry out all my commandments and break my covenant, if you don't act right and you break my covenant, I in turn will do this to you. And God spends about half a chapter talking about what He'll do if you break His covenant. There will be terror and disease. You will sow your seed in the land uselessly. Your crops will not grow. Those who hate you will rule over you. You will run from and fear nothing at all. You will have calamity and misfortune. In verse 25, I will bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for my covenant. Despair, fear, humiliation. Yet God says, I will not break the covenant. I'm the Lord. So if you don't respect the conditions of God's covenant and you don't honor the standard of behavior of God's covenant, what does God promise? Terror, death, fear, oppression, calamity, disease, just, you know, you name it. So how serious is God about His covenants? He was very serious. The Jews at Jesus' time, did they have those who hate them ruling over them? Did they run from nothing? Were they scared of everything? Even a little Jewish carpenter. Didn't they realize that they weren't keeping the covenant? No. How could they not see that, Thomas? That's right. The deluding influence. You don't love the truth, God will give you a deluding. They'll believe nonsense. Does the history of the Jews reveal their understanding and respect of God's covenant of law? It sure does. Despair, disease, calamity, oppression, death. How much did the Jews understand the covenant? Zero. What was the result? Death and destruction. How was it that Jesus could walk among them and they couldn't see this? What did Psalm 25 say? The secret of the Lord is for those that fear God. If you don't fear God, if you don't respect God and His Word, how much will you know of God's secret of Jesus Christ? You know nothing. How many people just make stuff up? Thomas, how many people reject God's the conditions of God's covenant and they just make stuff up? Joseph Smith. He just made it all up. How many people follow it? How do you explain people following that delusion? Pardon? Yeah, it suits them. But other than it suiting them, when you sit there and you go, but Scripture says this, why don't they see the error of their belief? Because they can't. They have no idea what you're talking about. The deluding influence, the hard, undeniable evidence of God's power on this earth. Can anyone today know truth and find God's grace without understanding His new covenant in Jesus Christ? No. Will they believe a load of nonsense, Elsie? But what happens when you bring what's written and you say, but it's written right here? How do you explain that? Is there a natural explanation? If there is no natural explanation, what are you left with? Supernatural. That's it. Supernatural. I'm telling you guys, this deluding influence is just like Jesus raising the dead and curing lepers and making the blind see. It's the power of God, which beyond any natural explanation, we've got the same thing today. Now, since people don't understand the covenant of Jesus Christ, let's see how obvious God is about there being a new covenant and what it should be like. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus, during the first communion, actually, during the Last Supper, He says in Matthew 26:28, "This is My blood, the fruit of the vine." He's giving the apostles. "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." Now, does Jesus say there's a covenant? Yes. This is the blood of the covenant. Does He mean the old covenant? No, because His blood has no place in the old covenant. The old covenant's gone. So, the old covenant is irrelevant. The old covenant is laws, traditions, kosher foods, instructions, regulations. How much of that has to do anything to do with the new covenant? None. There's a new covenant. How many people understand what a covenant is? there's no explanation for this. Let me just digress for just a second. Last week, I said point blank, because this is what the New American Standard says, Jesus said, "This is My blood poured out." And He says it several places, Matthew and Mark. And I found a note in the offering plate after services. Somebody had written down, Jesus' blood was not poured out. His blood was shed. And then they wrote it again. Jesus' blood was shed. Now, what do they mean? It wasn't poured out. It was shed. Anybody have any explanation for that? Go ahead, Victor. Yeah. Right. So what does shed actually mean? It means poured out. If you look, the exact same word, King James Version. Okay, King James Version. You know, they use his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. In King James, in Acts 1:18, in the King James Version, it says, "Now this man, Judas Iscariot, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels shed." Because it's the same word. What does that mean? It's gushed out in King James. But that idea of no, it wasn't. Then you would have to say the bowels didn't gush out, they were shed. He shed. Does that make any sense? Or is it the exact same thing? Yeah, it is. It's the exact same thing. Same thing in Revelation 16. It says, "And the first angel went and poured out his vial upon the earth," ekheo, which is the Greek word. In the exact same chapter, verse 6, it says, "These martyrs have shed the blood, these people have shed the blood of saints and prophets." Same word. It's poured out in King James in one verse and shed in the other. What does that tell you? How much effort should we give to making sure people say shed and not poured out? It's the exact same. Even King James uses the word interchangeably. But how much resistance would I get if I sat these people down and said, it's the same thing? You're shaking your head, Thomas. But wait, if I showed them where it's written, Revelation 16, where the same word is used, poured out and shed, what would they say? Why not? Why? Huh? The King James says it's the same thing. Really? What do you think shed means that's different than poured out? Right? Right? Okay. Well, who poured out Judas Iscariot's bowels? But who did it for him? Because the same word is used. Right? So nobody helped this poured out. Right. Right, but you're saying it takes somebody to do it for you, poured out. Yes, but it's the exact same word for Judas as it is for Christ's blood. Why did the Holy Spirit pick the same word and you're giving it two different meanings? Right? Well, the Lord God poured Jesus' blood out for us. But is there a reasonable difference between the Greek word as translated shed and the same Greek word as translated poured out by King James? Pardon? Yeah, I know. I know. Right. Right. The Lord gave the Greek. That's the inspired what they wrote down. Why should we argue about how it's translated? I wouldn't either. If the same Greek word is translated shed and poured out in Revelation 16, then I'm saying they're interchangeable. Why aren't they? Because emotion. You've put an emotional context on the word, and you imagine two different things, but it's not. The word means one thing, ekheo. It means to take something and pour it out. See? Well, we'll talk about it later. Anyway, how much do people hold on to their beliefs even when you show them that there is no difference? I mean, how hard is Victor holding on to this? Why? Because you believe it. How much are your beliefs affected by what's written? Totally? Well, then we'll sit down with what's written and we'll see how your beliefs change to what's written or whether your beliefs change what's written. See? Know the difference? And I'm not picking on you. I'm saying this is exactly what we're talking about. Right? Right? Right. But poured out is the exact same thing. His blood is poured out and it has one effect. Judas's bowels or the vials of the angels are poured out and it has a different effect. But the action, the word is the same. Poured out. You're continuing beyond what the word means to the effect. But, you know, this we'll do this in some other time. I'm running out of time here. But people hold on to their beliefs. You guys see this, right? People hold on to their beliefs. If I told those people, but it's the same word, what would they say? Don't care. This is the whole thing about it must be true because I believe it with righteous fervor. We talked about this last week. You know, this is true. How do you know it's true? Because I believe it in my heart with righteous fervor. I know in all my heart that what I believe is true. Wouldn't that define the Pharisees? Did the Pharisees know the truth? Did they understand what was written? Did they believe what they believed with all their heart? So which should you pay attention to? What you believe with all your heart or what's written? That's all I'm saying. Would it define the Jewish leaders of Jesus' day? They believed it must be true because that's what I believe with all my heart. What did they do to Jesus? They killed him. So could believing with all your heart, despite what's written, work out bad? Yeah. What about denominations today? I know my church is right because I believe with all my heart. But what's written? I believe it. How's that work out, Elsie? You have to pay attention. You have to understand what's written. How do people respond to correction through God's Word? I know what I believe. But what I'm saying is it's written, I know what I believe. That's what I'm talking about here. Jesus' blood, which was shed, poured out, is only available in this covenant. Whereas these people would want to argue about shed and poured out, I'm going, the word covenant is a whole lot more important to understand. Would you agree? Victor, would you agree? The word covenant is a whole lot more important to understand than whether shed and poured out is the same thing. Okay. Yeah, covenant. If you don't understand this covenant, it doesn't matter. Shed, poured out, nothing. If you don't understand covenant, it doesn't matter a lick what those words mean. 1 Corinthians 11:25, he took the cup after the supper saying, this is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. There's a new covenant. How important is it to understand what that means? You get no truth, no grace, no nothing if you don't understand what he just said. Hebrews 8:13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. What does that mean about the old covenant? Doesn't matter. What about circumcision? Doesn't matter. What about food laws, kosher laws? What about Saturday as the Sabbath? All that stuff's gone. You have to understand the new covenant. Well, Thomas, God's ways aren't our ways, and I don't understand what he means. I'm just going to believe what I believe. Is that okay? No. What pattern are we given to know exactly what this new covenant consists of to God? What pattern is put right in front of our face so we will know what this new covenant is and how it works and what it consists of? That people just, they can't see it. I'll read it to you. Ephesians 5:31. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What covenant is that? Marriage. That's the covenant of marriage. In the next verse, Paul says, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Christ and the church are the new covenant. And what does he compare it to and says it's the same thing? marriage. Do y'all get that? Do y'all see it? He quotes Genesis, for man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and be one flesh, marriage. The mystery is great, but I'm speaking of Christ and the church, marriage. So the new covenant and the marriage covenant can be perfectly compared. You guys follow me? This is right in front of everybody's face. Revelation 19:7 says the same thing. The marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready, the church. So the covenant between Christ and the church is exactly the same kind of covenant as the covenant between a husband and wife. Does everybody see that? Because that's what I'm reading. And that's everybody. It's in front of everybody's face. Thomas, how many people understand the necessities of the marriage covenant? Not that they do them, but they understand the necessities to have a marriage covenant. Is there anybody in the world that would say, if I believe in my heart that she's my wife, we're joined in marriage by God? But they will say, if I believe in my heart, I'm joined to Jesus Christ's church. Do they understand the covenant? No. All we have to do is look at what the marriage covenant has as necessities to know what the new covenant of Jesus Christ has as necessities. It's that simple. It's written right in Ephesians, in Revelations, over and over. You can't miss it. Now, how many people understand all the necessities of the marriage covenant? I'm not saying they do them all. I'm just saying they understand what's necessary. It's exactly patterned together. Number one, how does ceremony affect the marriage covenant? What? No, as soon as you and Lisa love each other, y'all were married. The ceremony was an outward sign of an inward grace that's already happened. You were married as soon as you loved each other, and y'all just performed the ceremony as an outward sign of what God had already joined you together. No. So what has the ceremony got to do with marriage? Can you have marriage covenant without ceremony? All right, in the exact same way in Jesus' new covenant, is there a ceremony given? What is it? Baptism. How many people say that you're a Christian before you're baptized? Millions and millions and millions and millions. How many of them would say that you're married before you have the marriage ceremony? Not one. Not one. We were in love, we were soulmates, take your pick. But were they legally married before the ceremony? No. So are you a Christian before baptism? No. But, I mean, you know, in your heart you are, right? In your heart you were married before the ceremony. What's that got to do with it? If you have children before the ceremony, they have a different designation than if you have children after the ceremony and are married, right? Is it the same in Christianity? You see, everyone can see ceremony as necessity in marriage. Everyone can see it right in front of their face. The Bible states implicitly that marriage covenant and the covenant of grace are exactly the same kind of covenant. How many people cannot see ceremony is absolutely necessary to be a Christian? They can't see it. They can see ceremonies necessary for marriage, but they can't see ceremonies necessary for being a Christian. Explain that, Thomas. When the book that they say they believe says it's the same, marriage, I'm speaking of Christ and the church, the marriage, the Lamb and the bride, it says it right there. Why can they see that marriage is a ceremony is necessary to marriage, but ceremony is not necessary to the new covenant? Give me a natural explanation. They can't see it, can they? Why? What's covering their eyes so they can't see it? A deluding force because they don't love God and they don't understand His covenant and they never know truth and grace. It's that easy. What about in marriage? Do you have to have an authorized person to perform the ceremony? Or can you go get your next door neighbor? Unless he's a justice of the peace or a preacher or somebody registered with the court. How many people would say, yes, you have to have an authorized person to perform the marriage ceremony? They all say that. Can you be married without the ceremony? No. Is the ceremony effective without an authorized person to perform it? No. Same thing in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, circumcision. Without it, are you part of the covenant? No. Who performed the circumcision? Just anybody off the street? Come here, we need a circumcision. Who had to perform it? Priest. You have to have an authorized person perform the ceremony. Same thing with the Old Covenant. What about the New Covenant? Or can just anyone baptize you? From Baptists, Methodists, Lutherans, Mormons, Catholics. As long as I was immersed in water, it doesn't matter who did it. You guys understand what I'm saying? How many people think, I'm perfectly okay. As long as I was immersed in water, it doesn't matter who did it. That's exactly the same as you telling me, as long as we said the vows, it doesn't matter who presided over the marriage ceremony. Does it? Yes, it sure does. Does it matter who puts you under the water? It sure does. How many people can't see that? Millions and millions and millions. Does it matter that you're standing in the ceremony with the correct partner? Does it? It does. Thomas, wouldn't you still be married to Lisa if some other woman had been standing in her place during the ceremony? But you loved her. So it doesn't matter. The ceremony doesn't matter. It's just as long as you loved her and you're committed to her, she's your wife. Ceremony's irrelevant. Well, why is it true that I can be baptized in the Baptist church, Methodist church, Lutheran church, Catholic? I can be married. I can be with any other person, any other faith or denomination. As long as I was dunked under the water, I'm okay. Pardon? Oh, yes, I have. Yeah, it's funny. Yeah, but they understand what marriage means, don't they? Everybody can see that you've got to have the correct partner during the ceremony or you're not married to that person. But how many people think they don't have to be immersed in the church? Any church will do. Any denomination, any faith, as long as I love Jesus. Do they understand the covenant? I don't think so. What about the old covenant? Could just anybody circumcise you and put you into the old covenant? Could Gentiles put you through the mikvah and the cleansing ceremonies and make you a Jew? Who had to do it? The Jewish priest. Why do people see marriage so clearly, but they can't see the new covenant, which is exactly the same way before God? Any natural explanation? You got any? Supernatural. They can't see it because they don't understand covenant. They don't respect God. In marriage, both parties make vows they're expected to keep. True or false? What do you mean? Well, Lisa has to keep her vows, but you can do anything you want, Thomas. You're the man.
Yeah, but everybody else has to hold them.
What? Does the marriage covenant mean that both of you have to keep your vows? You have promises you make and you have to keep it. Can Lisa make the promises during the ceremony but then do anything she wants afterward? What do you mean no? But you're married now. There's nothing you can do about it. Once married, always married. She can do anything she wants. What happens to the marriage covenant if she does anything she wants? How many people think that once you become a Christian, you can believe anything you want? You can go to any church you want. You can behave any way you want. You can follow any faith or religion you want. I was baptized, so I'm okay. They don't see it in marriage. I mean, they do see it in marriage. They do see it as you have to behave a certain way in marriage or you break covenant. But can they see in the new covenant, which is exactly the same? Nope. Explain that. There is no explanation. There is no explanation. Both parties have a defined behavior, and in marriage it's adultery. Both parties have a defined behavior that breaks the covenant in marriage. True? Yes, it's called adultery. But in the new covenant, once saved, always saved. Right, Thomas? What do you mean, uh-uh? Is it true that once married, always married, no matter what? No. How could you not be married? She's sitting right there. What happens if she says, well, Thomas, I love you and everything, but there's this other guy that goes to a bigger church, and he's a really interesting guy. I tell you what, on the weekends, I'm going to be with him. But on the weekdays, I'll be with you. Is that okay? Is that the marriage covenant? But how many people say, okay, God, I'll be with you on the weekend, but on the weekdays, I'm doing what I want? Why can people see it so clearly in marriage, and the covenant has to be this way, but they can't see it in the new covenant of Christ? God's deluding influence. If they don't love the truth, He'll send delusion so they'll believe a lie. And finally, in the marriage covenant, only death ends the covenant and makes you free to establish a new covenant. But not the New Testament, right? What about the Old Testament? God said, we have an everlasting covenant. I've read it over and over again. Was there a death to end the covenant in the Old Testament? Yeah, Jesus Christ. They killed the husband, so what happened to their covenant? It's over. He's free to make a new covenant, and that's with us. That's the new covenant. But you understand that only death ends the covenant as long as both keep their promises. So, Penny, how much did you worry about God forsaking His promise to you? How much did you worry about not getting what you promised? How much did you worry about your salvation? The only way that you can end your covenant with God and in the church is for one of you to die. Which one of you will ever die? Neither. You know that ceremony that made you a Christian? That was your body. That was death. You left your physical body at the bottom of the burial of baptism. And now, Thomas, you're never going to die. Well, if you're never going to die and Jesus is never going to die, how long are you going to be covenanted together? Where what He is belongs to you and what you are belongs to Him. Forever. But how many people worry about their salvation? How many people worry about getting to heaven? Have they done enough? Will they do enough? Have they go to church? Thomas, you ever worry about whether you've done enough to be married?
No.
Yeah. That's a little strong. No. Do you ever lay awake at night wondering if you're actually married? Whether this woman's really your wife? Or maybe you just haven't been done enough for her to be your wife? Danny's kind of looking over, isn't he? But how many people lay awake at night worrying about their salvation? Isn't that nuts? The marriage covenant explains everything of the new covenant of grace. People see the marriage covenant, they have no problem. When it comes to looking at the exact same thing in the new covenant, they can't see a thing. Give me a natural explanation for this. There is none. It's like if Danny fell down dead and y'all checked him out and I raised him from the dead and I said, give me a natural explanation. There is none. If I went to the hospital and cleaned out all the sick and made the blind see and the lame walk, give me a natural explanation. That's miracle. What do we have in front of our faces? A miracle. People can't see what's right in front of their face. And you can explain it to them. And they'll go, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean you don't know what I'm talking about? Well, I know what I believe. But But I'm talking about fact. I don't care about facts. Give me a natural explanation, Elsie. There is none. We have a miracle in front of our faces. God proves His Word and His power are the same today as they were in the first century when Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the exact same thing today. God's Word declares that those who do not respect His Word will never know the secret of the Lord. Isn't that what you read, Thomas? Is it still true today? Is there any natural explanation for it? No. You guys, evidence in front of your faces. Those who do not respect His Word will never know the truth or the loving kindness of His covenant. True today? True today. The fact that people can't see what is directly in front of their faces is absolute proof of God's Word and undeniable evidence of God's power. How many people hearing this still cannot see and understand God's new covenant? I'm going to put this on the internet. How many people listen to this and going, that doesn't make any sense at all? Do they see the proof? No, but you do. You see the evidence? How many people are saying right now, well, this is so obvious? Yeah. Pretty much, hopefully, everybody in the room, you're the people that respect God's Word. You will change your beliefs to fit what God says rather than changing what God says to fit your beliefs. And this is proof. You have the evidence in front of your faces that people know all the necessities of the marriage covenant with no problem, no argument, no debate. But the Bible says over and over, the new covenant is just like the marriage covenant in every way. And they can see this plainly, and they can't see this in front of their face. If you guys got a natural explanation, I'd love to hear it. To me, this is just like God raised the dead, made the blind see, made the lame walk, cured the leper. It is undeniable supernatural power. Now, what's the world going to say to that? How are they going to debate this? How are they going to argue with this? They won't. They'll say, I don't want to talk to you. Because all you can do is, well, do you understand the necessity of marriage? Well, this says this in the Scriptures. Why? I don't want to talk to you. See? You guys, we have the evidence right in front of our faces. They do too. They can't see it. We do. The explanation? We respect God's Word and fear Him, respect Him. They don't. You guys understand the covenant? All right. Then you'll know truth and you'll know grace and all the promises are yours. What about all those that refuse the covenant? Pray for them. Love them anyway. Hug them on the neck and pray to God that He'll open their eyes. Does everybody understand what I've talked about today? Did I say anything out of line or did I cross over any scriptures? Did I impose my view on it? All right, now it's up to you. You understand the covenant and follow God's path of truth and grace? Or do you decide to do it your way? Strictly up to you. Is there anything we can do for anybody today? Anything needs to be brought up? Any responses? Anything we need to take care of? Yes, sir. I sure do know where the library is. A funeral came by the library? Uh-uh. Did you? No, sir, I sure did. Does anybody know who was being funeralized that passed in front of the library? I don't know, and they don't know. We'll find out. Anybody else have anything you need to bring up? Any responses? Anything? We can take care of it. All right, let's all join hands.